Can anybody here remember what the series we're on is? The series we're going through right now? Nobody can remember? Okay. Tonight we're going to be talking about why we do what we do. You know, kind of what is Christianity? What's a Christian supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And then tonight we're looking at why we do what we do. And so I want to just want to share with you guys a little bit about an area that I think is extremely important. It's extremely influential in our lives. And, just something I've been working on this week and been actually for a couple of weeks and thinking about it, but it's a difficult thing to come through. So let's just take a minute and start with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight that we come here, and we just thank you for all that you give and all that you do, and just pray that tonight would be a night that we could focus on you. I just pray that tonight would be a night that we could really focus on what you do in our lives and how you do that in our life, and I just pray that you would touch our hearts, that we would leave here today, not because of anything that I've said, not because that, you know, just that we'd been together, we had a good time, but I just pray that we would, tonight when we go home, that we might be a little closer to you, and that we might, as a result of being here, our life might be, changed and touched because of you and all that you have done. We just thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want to talk to you. Well, first of all, let me ask you this. What happens when we try to do things ourselves?
We mess up.
We mess up? Do we always mess up?
No.
Sometimes we do things well, don't we? Sometimes we can do things, some people are very successful in business. Some people are very successful at church. And some people are very successful in a lot of different things. Sometimes we can do things, we can do things well when we set out to do that. But many times when we just work on our own strength, we may end up with average. We might end up with mediocre. We might do some things well, but as a Christian, as a believer, when we plug into God, when God is in us, when God's working, it makes a huge difference. It makes a gigantic difference. And what I want to talk to you tonight about is I want to talk to you about a man named Simon Peter, or Peter. What does Peter mean? Does anybody know? Okay, it means the rock, right? Okay, so we're looking at the rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build, he's going to build his church. And so we're going to look at Peter, and we're going to look at Peter's life, and we're going to look at something in Peter's life that was his motivation, something that directed him, that guided him in our own lives as we look at these things and what guides us. And first I want to share with you just a little bit about Simon. You know, he's kind of a guy that kind of does things on his own. He puts his foot in his mouth a lot. He's kind of bold. He's the kind of person that, you know, most people would probably look at and say he's going to be a good leader. Not exactly the person you'd choose, though. He was a fisherman. Probably wasn't the most literate. He definitely didn't know a lot about the about the Torah, about the scriptures and things like that. But he was an interesting guy. Jesus spent all his time around his disciples, building up, preparing them, and they went out, the 12 went out, and they did incredible things, 72 went out, they did some things, they did some healing, did a lot of different things. And so Jesus is coming toward the end. He's coming in, and he's getting ready. As a matter of fact, he's approaching the cross, and he's getting close to that. He tells them, he's been saying all throughout the Gospel of John, he's been saying, I am going somewhere where you cannot come. And he says that to the Pharisees. He says, I'm going somewhere where you cannot come. And he kind of implying, then they're never going to be there. And then he tells some other people, you know, I'm going to be going. I'm going to be leaving. And he's predicting that, you know, he's going to die. He's going to be resurrected, and then he's going to be taken to the Father. And he even tells him that, you know, when I go to the Father. And he tells him one thing that's real interesting. He says, when I leave you, he's telling his disciples, he says, when I leave you and I go to the Father, he said, you, because I'm going to be with the Father, you will be able to do even greater things. Now think about all the things that Jesus did. He healed the lame, the blind. He raised Lazarus from the dead. All these things happened, and all these incredible things that went on. And he says, you'll be able to do even more. You'll be able to do even more. And so I want to look at Peter tonight. I want to look at him. I want to look at kind of what happened in his life, a transformation that he went through. And, you know, in John chapter 13, if you have your Bible, there's a Bible there. If you don't, John chapter 13, we're going to look at three verses right here to start with. We're going to look at a couple of different places. But Jesus is talking to them, and, you know, he's kind of coming... to a close, and he's just told them. He says, you know, I'm going somewhere, you know, I'm going to be leaving you, I'm going to be going away somewhere where you can't go. And then Simon Peter, in verse 36, John chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter says, ask him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. So it's a little bit different than when he was talking to the Pharisees. He says, where I'm going you can't go now, but you will follow later. And then Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered him and said, will you really lay down your life for me? He says, very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Three times you're going to disown me. And you can imagine Peter's reaction. I mean, Peter's saying, I will die for you. I mean, I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm going to die for you. And when they were leaving and coming back to Bethany to heal Lazarus, they were trying to kill Jesus, and Thomas says that. He says, come on, let's go with him so that we might all die together. So here's a group of men that seem like they're willing to die, they're willing to die for Jesus. And he says, I will die for you. He goes, I'm willing to die right now. And Jesus says, no, you're not. And then shortly after that, he goes to the garden, he prays, and we know what happens. You know, he had At the Last Supper, Judas had left. He had said, this is the one that's going to betray me. Judas leaves. He goes off. And then they go into the garden, and they're praying, and all of a sudden, it's time. And if you remember what happened? Judas shows up, and he's got some Roman soldiers with him, and he's got some some of the high priests and different people with him. They show up. They're there to arrest him. And true to his word, when they come over there, and they're ready to arrest him, about to take him, Peter pulls his sword out, and what does he do? He takes a swing, and obviously he was a fisherman and not a soldier. He cuts a guy's ear off. And do you know who that guy was? Does anybody know? He was the high priest's servant. And he was the high priest. Now, do you know who the high priest was? Huh? Was not. It was Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest. And back in John 11, Caiaphas is the one who said, Jesus must die for the nation. And it was very prophetic, because Jesus was going to die so that the nation could be saved. But his motivation was, Jesus has got to die. And a little bit later on, when people were following Jesus because he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, well, we'll just kill Lazarus too. That was the solution to the problem, just kill him. If somebody's kind of interfering, just kill him. But Caiaphas, the high priest, so this is the servant of the high priest. He cuts his ear off. Now, it's an interesting thing in the scripture. We know his name. It's Malchus. It tells us his name. He gets his ear cut off, and he gets his name in the Bible forever, you know? I mean, the woman at the well, the man who was healed from blindness, paralytic, who was healed. You know, we don't know their names, but we know this guy's name. His name's in there because he had his ear cut off. And then Jesus reaches down and he brings that and puts that ear back on there. And so at this point, you're thinking, okay, maybe Peter is going to be true to his word. Maybe he is going to be able to do that. But then you remember what happened right after that. They take him away, and then what happens? As they take Jesus away, he heals the ear, they take him away. What happens to the disciples? What happens to Thomas, who said, let's go die for him? What happened to Peter, who said, hey, I'm willing to die for you right now? Yep, they faded in the background. They hid. They kind of got out of the way because they didn't understand what was going on. This is the guy that they followed. And then shortly after that, they take Jesus to the high priest, to Caiaphas. They take him to his house, and he has a courtyard outside, and that's where they're going to judge him. And they brought him to the courtyard. So they bring him to the courtyard, and it says that Peter, this is found in John 18, it says that Peter followed along with another disciple, and they get there, And it said the high priest knew who the other disciple was, so he let him in. So Peter's standing outside the gate. Well, you know, just like concerts and so forth, you know, one person gets in, they know somebody, I know somebody, I can get in. So what does he do when things kind of die down a little bit? He comes back to the gate, and the gatekeeper was a servant girl, and he comes in, he goes, hey, that guy's with me, let him in, you know, just like, you know, you might do it at some play, a party or something, you know, somebody knows somebody, you can get in there. He comes back out, and he says, come on, he's with me. And as he comes in, this servant girl who's watching the gate says, hey, weren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Weren't you one of his followers? And you remember what he said? Not me. Not me. Oh, how the mighty have been humbled. A servant girl is standing there and saying, aren't you? And the guy who said, I'll die for you, earlier that night, he said, I will die for you, says, no, I did not know him. And then he brings him in. He's in the courtyard, and Jesus was in the court. So he brings him in the courtyard. There's a fire, and he's standing there, you know, keeping warm at the fire. So he's probably not 50 feet from Jesus. And proximity is important at this point in time. It's very important. Because, see, when Peter was standing right next to Jesus, he's ready to pull his sword out. He's ready to go to battle and cut ears off. But then a little bit later, when he's separated, he denies him. And he's in the courtyard and probably 50 feet or so from where Jesus is bound and you know, is awaiting. 50 feet away, he's not by his side anymore. And somebody comes up and says, hey, aren't you with him? Not me. And then another guy comes up, John tells us. And this is a relative of Malchus. This is a relative of the servant of the high priest, the guy who got his ear cut off. And it's one of his relatives. And he comes up and he says, hey, I recognize you. You were in the garden earlier. I remember you were in the garden earlier with Jesus. And Peter says, no, that wasn't me. He denied it. He goes, no, you're mixed up. It wasn't me. Another version, another gospel in Mark, it says he swore. He swore. He said, no, it's not me. And maybe he said, dadgummit or something. I don't know. You know, or maybe he said, you know, I swear, it's not me. I swear, it's not me. Because of the separation, he denies him. And that third time, as soon as he denies him, what happens? The rooster crows. And then all of a sudden it comes back to him. What had happened earlier that night? He's like, Jesus predicted this. Jesus told us what happened. And then from that point on, you know, Jesus moves on. Caiaphas turns him over. He's in Caiaphas' yard. Caiaphas is the guy that says he's going to kill Jesus. He's humbled, the little servant girl. You know, he's denying everything. He's fearful. He's afraid. He's scared. He can't do anything. And then they take him to the cross. Peter's not there. Peter doesn't follow. Peter doesn't, from that point on, doesn't go. But I want to jump ahead, and I want to look at what happens, because something incredible happens. Something miraculous happens. Okay, something supernatural happens. Because if we jump ahead to Acts, okay, if we go to Acts, the first church, and we go to chapter 4, we're going to see something different has happened. We're going to see something different has happened. In chapter 3, Peter, John, they're going to the temple. There's a guy out there who's lame. He's crippled. He's been crippled from birth, and he's over 40 years old, and that's very significant because he's been crippled his entire life for a long time, and he's out there begging. And he says, please, give me some money. And you remember what they said? Silver and gold, I have none. But what I do have, I give to you. And he reaches down, takes him by the right hand. He picks him up, and he can walk. And it says not only could he walk, but he said he started to run, and he started dancing. I mean, this is a guy who's completely, I mean, his entire life, he's never been able to do it. Picture Forrest Gump, you know, when those braces come off and he starts running, you know. This is a guy who's excited. For the first time in his life. Now, this is, every time Jesus performed miracles, you know, people would get people's attention. Well, this got people's attention. This got a lot of people's attention. So it goes on to tell us in chapter 4, it says many of those, Peter's out there preaching, he's being bold, he's sharing, And it says in chapter 4, Acts 4, verse 4, it says, "But many of those who had heard the words believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. 5,000 men believed. Did you remember what I told you earlier? When Jesus said, "I go to the Father, when I go to the Father, you will do things even greater." You remember the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus came out and he took the five loaves and the fish and he fed 5,000 people. And they, you know, with the women and children and everybody, they said there's probably like, you know, closer to 20,000 people there. And what happened the next day when Jesus said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," you know, what did they do? "We want nothing to do with this." It even says they followed him because they thought they might get another free meal. They followed him because they followed him across the lake because they thought they might get another free meal. And so they left. And he turns to his disciples and he says, "What about you? Are you going to leave too?" And they said, "No. We believe you are the Messiah. You are the one. We're going to follow you." So the 5,000 didn't follow Jesus. But we read right here in Acts, Peter is doing these things and he's preaching boldly. And 5,000 men, 5,000 men, that doesn't include the women and children, they believed, they followed him. And then it says on the next day, what do they do to Peter? They take him and they throw him in jail. And they're gonna rule him the next day. So they throw him in jail, and the next day threatened to beat him. They threatened all these kind of things to put him to death. And so on the next day, their rulers and elders, the scribes, gathered together in Jerusalem with Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were the high priest's family. And so they ask him. Now here he is, the same guy, Caiaphas, the same guy where he's cowering from the little servant girl because he doesn't want it to be discovered. He's scared. Now he's standing in front of him and Ananias, his father-in-law, who had been the high priest before him, and all the others. I mean, they're all there. All the ones who orchestrated the death of Jesus. And you think now Peter's really going to, he's really going to be scared or whatever. Mm-mm. It says, verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," he's addressing them, and he goes on to tell them about the crippled man and about how he had shared with them. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands up there and he confronts the ones who were responsible for Jesus' death. And he says, "Jesus Christ," he says, "you are the ones who killed him." I mean, he holds nothing back. He's letting it go. And now when they saw, it says in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that he had been with Jesus." He's come out of the closet. And he said, he's come out and he said, I was with Jesus. I was one of them. And they recognized it. They were astonished by what he had done. All that he had done. So I just want to look at real quick, you know, what happened. If we look at this and we ask ourselves, you know, what happened? And, you know, what happened to him? Now we have to go back a little bit. So it's kind of like, okay, we see Jesus. We see Peter. We see Peter. He's in Caiaphas' courtyard. He's scared to death. Okay? And then we see, you know, here in Acts, people are coming to know him. He's bold. He's stepping out. He admits that he was Jesus. He points his finger and says, "You crucified him." I mean, doing all these kind of things. What happened between that time and the second time? We have to go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, and they were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." What happened? They had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, earlier this semester, one of our speakers came in here and was talking about the difference, talked about the Trinity. He was talking about, you know, the difference between those and gave some, you know, there's no real illustration that really encompasses that, you know, it's Father, Son, Jesus. The difference was, before Peter was standing next to Jesus, and he was 50 feet away from Jesus, and he couldn't do anything. He couldn't even admit anything. And then the Holy Spirit comes on him, and Jesus said the Holy Spirit, he calls him the Comforter. He tells him that he will educate them, that he will teach you, remind you of everything that I have taught you. He calls him the Advocate. The Holy Spirit comes on him, and now he's not 50 feet from Jesus. He's not standing beside Jesus. He has Jesus inside him. He has God inside him. He has the Holy Spirit inside of him. And so he has the Holy Spirit inside of him. He can do incredible and mighty things, and he would go on to do those things. He would go on to do these. And so we look at, you know, if we look at the Holy Spirit coming into him and changing his life, then we might ask ourselves, what should it look like when Christ is in us, when the Holy Spirit is in us? Because we're told when we accept Christ, we get a different baptism. John baptized with water, but I'm going to baptize with the Spirit. And when we get baptized, you know, some people say, well, let's pray that the Holy Spirit would come in here tonight. Well, I got news for you. If you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you. You don't need to pray it come in here. It's in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And so when we have Christ in us, what will that look like? What should it look like? The topic tonight, what should it look like? If we're, if we're following Christ, then what should it look like when the Holy Spirit's inside of us? Well, the Holy Spirit inside of us should lead us to follow Jesus. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to die for our sins. He came to bring people from death to life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him they might be saved. Jesus came not to condemn us. They had the law to do that. We already had the law. He came to bring people from death to life. So if you're going to follow Jesus, then you need to be about the business of bringing people from death to life. Because it's easy to say, I'm just going to be a good person. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to go to Sunday school and take my kids to VBS, and I'm going to do all these kind of things. But we should be about the business of taking people from death to life. Because Jesus came and gave his life so that we might. Bill Bright, you know who Bill Bright is? Bill Bright's the founder of Campus Crusade. Godly man. And he got a lot of things. One day, he was speaking at a chapel at a seminary. And there was one of the top theologians of the day, came to him afterwards, was talking to him. And he asked him, he said, I got a question for you. Can a person be filled with the Spirit and not be sharing their faith? And he looked at Bill and he said, absolutely not. They cannot. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to follow Jesus, and you're going to be about the business of bringing people from death to life. We need to be sharing our faith. It needs to be a part of us. It needs to be about what we're doing. It needs to be all about what we're doing. And a lot of times, there's a lot of us that, asking, are Spirit-filled? You can look. Because Jesus told us, that if you abide in me, and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. What is fruit? People going from death to life. You're going to see fruit in your life. You're going to see people, and you're going to help other people make disciples. Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Make people who will take people from death to life. I want to just close tonight and share with you just an example from my own life. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to take a group of students on a mission trip. And we went to Nepal. We went to Kathmandu, and then we were going to go. We were going to hike. We were going to drive up, and then we were going to hike to the base camp for Mount Everest. Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world, is in Nepal. And we were going to have a chance not to climb Mount Everest, but just to go up toward the base camp. We were going to be camping and doing some stuff like that. Well, right about the time that we came there, there was a group of Maoists, and they were kind of rebelling against the government and so forth. And it wasn't a big uprising or anything, but they had sent some military out there. And the group that I went with, as we went on this trip, they were praying. But you know what they were praying for on this trip? I said we all were praying for. When we were there, we were praying, Lord, watch over us. Lord, protect us. Lord, keep us safe. Keep us from all these different things. And so we were praying for our safety. And we were saying, Lord, don't let us get into trouble. Don't let the government, this and that and so forth, and keep us safe and all that kind of stuff. And eventually, the missionaries were ready to take us to that, to hike back there. We were going to go see some Sherpa people that maybe had never heard the gospel before. And some of our group got upset. And they said, we don't want to go. We don't want to do this. It's not safe. I don't think we should do it. Even though the missionaries are saying, you need to go. You will be safe. You'll be fine. And so you know what we did? We went back and we got in our cars. Because missionaries came back and they said, your group's divided. We can't go. And they said, we need to go back and get in the cars. And we drove back to Kathmandu. And for the next week, we kind of followed the missionaries around. They babysat us and we kind of got to see what they did around there. But the opportunity to go to an unreached people, it was gone. It was over. Some years later, many years later, I had an opportunity to take a group of students to China. And we were going to go to China to share the gospel. And we were told, you know, when we went over there, before we came, the missionaries told us, they said, you know, you're coming over here, you're going to be sharing, and here's what we're going to have you do. You know, this is communist China, you can get in trouble for sharing your faith. And they said, here's what we want you to do. When you're going to come in, we're going to give you a brief orientation, and we're going to give you some Bibles, we're going to give you some tracts, and we're going to give you the Jesus video, and you're going to go to the schools, and you're going to go into parks, and you're going to go into tea houses, and you're going to go share. And I was like, nobody in my group speaks Mandarin. They said, it doesn't matter. I said, well, you're going with us, right? And they said, we absolutely not. If we go and this is discovered, we'll lose our visas, we'll leave the country. I said, well, you've got some believers that are going to go with us. And they said, no, that would be even worse. Because at this time and period, this is some time back, but they said at this time and period, if a believer from China goes, they could be put in prison or put to death. You're going by yourself. And I remember thinking, what have I got myself into? What have I gotten myself into? But we started praying, and they even told us. They said, here's what you need to do. When you go, you need to pray for a person of peace. And you need to look for opportunities to share and to hand these tracts out and to do these things. And that's what we did. I remember when I went down and got on that bus, and I had written on a piece of paper the city we were going to, because the city was several hours away. You had to write it. We weren't staying in the same city. We were going hours away. We were going to a town. We were going to a little town of, you know, a small town of like 500,000 to 1 million people, okay? That's, you know, more people than all of Colombia. But we were going out there. There were no known believers in that town, and we were going. And while we went on that trip, just to make this kind of short, while we went on that trip, when we went out there, they told us, we have been here for some years, and we've seen a handful of people come to know Christ. You're going to build door frames. You know, you're not going out there to, you know, to evangelize and do all this. You're going to be handing out stuff, but you're going out there to try to build some door frames so that one day we can hang doors and other people can go into that city and they can establish and they can reach the people. You're going to be planting the first seeds and somebody else will come reap the harvest. Because, you know, we've been here. At the end of that trip when we came home, 28 people had prayed to receive Christ. I mean, something that was beyond anything we could imagine. Every single day, God did a miracle. I'm not kidding you. Almost every single day, God did a miracle, something that was supernatural that we could not explain. That's what happened. And if we look back and we see what happened after Peter is arrested, he's put into prison, and then they have to let him go, but they warn him, and they tell him, you know, we're going to let you go. And it says in verse 18, so they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, throw us in prisons, do whatever you want. We're going to listen to God, not to you. And then after they release them and they go back, this is what happens. They go back to those that are in the house church, those the believers that are hiding, that are there. They go back to them and they get together with them and they come together and they say, let's pray. Now, if you'd just been in prison, you've been threatened to be beaten because they let them go, but they said, if you keep doing this, we're going to beat you. We're going to put you back in prison and we're going to beat you. You know, this is Caiaphas. This is the guy, you know, that's responsible for Jesus. We're going to do these things to you. They go back and I want you to listen to their prayer. This is their prayer. And as they were praying, they said, and now, Lord, look upon their threats, talking about the others, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your words with all boldness. And while you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders and perform through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. And when they had prayed, the place they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the words of God with boldness. The difference in my mission trip, we prayed for safety and we prayed for all these other, we prayed for ourselves. The second time we're praying, Lord, bring us to people so we can share your gospel. Peter, he's not praying, Lord. You know, in a situation like that, you might say, well, he's legitimately, he could say, Lord, protect us, don't put us in jail, don't let them beat us. Don't. They didn't pray that. They said, Lord, help us to speak with even greater boldness. Even in the face of these threats, Lord, they didn't say, take the threats away. He didn't say, take the prison away. He said, help us to speak even bolder about bringing people from death to life. So when we're spirit-filled, when Christ is in us and we're following him, we're going to talk about how to bring people from death to life. Because it's easy to talk about a whole lot of other stuff. But when you're spirit-filled, your attitude's going to change. And it's not about how can I be comfortable, how can I be safe, how can I do these things. It's how can I bring people from death to life. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that he came to give his life as a ransom. He came and died to take away our sin and our guilt. Because only an innocent lamb, only an innocent could do that. And you, Lord, you came and you took away our sin by paying the price, by paying the penalty. You didn't delete the law. You didn't take away the law. You fulfilled the law. And I thank you that you did that. And it's my prayer tonight. I pray that we in this room, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That our priorities would not be our comfort or our safety, but our priorities would be to follow you. And Lord, we ask, we seek, we beseech you, we come to you. We ask, Father, help us to bring people from death to life by telling them about you, your son, and the saving grace that comes only through Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're gonna